Colts, Hidden Killers Investigates. Here now, Tony Bruschi.
Welcome back as we continue our five-part series exposing the IBLP. This piece is about escape, aftermath, and the survivors to rebuild from nothing. Your thoughts in the comments section on Substack and YouTube are welcome. The links are in the description. A woman who spent years inside the IBLP tries to describe what freedom felt like for the first time she experienced it. She expected relief. What she got was something closer to drowning. She couldn't make a decision. Not a complex one, that's for sure. A simple one. What to eat for dinner. What to wear that morning. Whether to go left or right at an intersection. For her entire life, every choice had been filtered through a hierarchy. Is this what my father would approve of? Is this what my husband would want? Is this consistent with the principles? Am I under the umbrella? The framework wasn't just a set of beliefs she held. It was the operating system she ran on. The lens through which she processed every input, every emotion, every interaction, and when she stepped outside of it, the operating system crashed. She didn't feel liberated. She felt lost in the most fundamental way a person can be lost, unable to locate herself inside her own life. She didn't have a resume. She didn't have a degree that held weight in the outside world. She didn't have a social network that existed beyond the movement. She had been homeschooled with wisdom booklets that taught her how to trace biblical principles through math equations, but never taught her how to evaluate a job listing, fill out a college application, or navigate a world that didn't operate by Gothard's seven principles. She had been trained to be a wife and mother and nothing else. And when the marriage she entered through IBLP's courtship system turned abusive, she had no vocabulary to describe what was happening to her. The theology had already told her that submission was love and that a wife's body belonged to her husband. That resistance was rebellion against God's order. What he was doing to her looked exactly like what she'd been taught a marriage was supposed to look like. She tried to end her own life twice before she found help outside the system. She is not an outlier. She is a pattern. And the pattern repeats across hundreds of stories that have been shared publicly through Recovering Grace, documentaries, books, and survivor networks. The details differ. The trajectory does not. The conversation about IBLP tends to focus on the doctrine, the scandals, and the public figures, the Duggars, Bill Gothard, the lawsuits. But the part of this story that doesn't get enough weight is what happens after someone leaves. Because leaving IBLP is not a single event. It's not walking out a door and breathing fresh air. It's dismantling the only framework you've ever had for your understanding of yourself, your relationships, your God, and your place in the world, and then trying to build something new with tools you were never given and skills you were never taught. The psychological trap is the first obstacle, and it's the hardest to explain to anyone who hasn't lived inside a high-control environment. IBLP taught that stepping out from under your authority structure was the spiritual equivalent of exposing yourself to
Satan's direct attack.
It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't a cautionary principle. It was presented as literal spiritual cause and effect. As certain as gravity, if you leave this specific faith, this specific umbrella that God never once talked about in the Bible, there's no mention of IBLP or Gothard. It's just, if you leave this version of it that this jackass came up with, Guess what?
Bad things will happen to you. Not because of your chance or circumstance, but because of your disobedience and the people around you, your parents, your siblings, your community, everyone you've ever known. They all believe the same things, which means when you walk away, they don't just disagree with your choice. They fear for your eternal soul.
And some of them cut you off entirely. Not out of cruelty, the way outsiders might assume, but out of genuine conviction that maintaining contact with you, with someone who has stepped outside the umbrella, could compromise their own family's spiritual safety. So leaving, it means losing everything simultaneously. Your belief system, your community, your family relationships, your social identity, your vocabulary, your sense of what's normal, your understanding of what love looks like and how decisions get made, everything, all at once, with no safety net and no map for what comes next. This is what Kendra Duggar is facing right this minute, which is why she's being love-bombed by the Duggars. Because if she gets out, she might have some stories to tell. So we better keep her under the umbrella and out of
Satan's wrath.
For women who entered marriages through IBLP courtship system, the entanglement runs even deeper. Courtship was controlled by fathers. There was no independent evaluation of a partner, no dating period where a young woman could assess compatibility, identify warning signs, have her own autonomy, or develop the emotional intelligence that comes with navigating relationships on your own terms. Why would we want to teach our young women that? The result was marriages where women discovered after the wedding, after it was too late by the system standards, because you shit out like 10 kids before you catch up to reality, that they were in relationships defined by control, manipulation, and in some cases, overt abuse. And they've been specifically trained not to recognize it. And then the church says, keep having babies, no birth control. Let's get you really locked down here and tied in so you can't get out. What a lovely, lovely religion, isn't it? Survivor accounts describe the same pattern repeatedly. A young woman raised to suppress her instincts marries a man she barely knows through a process designed to prevent her from exercising independent judgment. Once inside the marriage, her husband uses scripture to justify control over her schedule, her appearance, her social interactions, her body, and her decision-making. She can't name what's happening as abuse because the system never gave her that word. His authority, her submission. The theology told her this was what faithfulness looked like. When something in her gut told her this wasn't right, because it's not. And anybody out there who's in IBLP watching this right now going, well, that's how it's supposed to be. Yeah. That's important. The survivor accounts describe the same pattern repeatedly. A young woman raised to suppress her instinct marries a man she barely knows, like I said. And then through that process, designed to prevent her from exercising independent judgment, once inside the marriage, her husband uses scripture to justify the control over her schedule, her appearance, her social interactions, her body, her decision-making. I know I'm saying this again, but it's important because that's the structure of this shit show. She can't name what's happening because there's no word for it. His authority, her submission. This is what faithfulness looks like. This is marriage. This is life inside the IBLP. These women didn't just end up in bad marriages by bad luck. The system reliably produced these marriages. The courtship framework eliminated the safeguards, independent experience, outside counsel, emotional development that might have helped a young woman see what she was walking into. And IBLP's theology on divorce ensured that once she was inside, leaving felt spiritually impossible. Divorce wasn't framed as an option of last resort. It was framed as catastrophe. A woman's faithfulness was measured by her endurance, not her happiness, not her safety, not her sanity. Walking away meant failing God, failing her family, and forfeiting the protection she'd been told was the only thing standing between her and spiritual destruction. For those who did leave, both marriages and the movement itself, the education gap hit immediately and hard. Adults who grew up in ATI discovered that their wisdom booklet education left them unable to pass standardized tests, qualify for college admission without extensive remedial work, or compete in a job market that required foundational competencies the curriculum never provided. They had been taught scripture memorization and character self-analysis, but not algebra, not laboratory science, not how to write a pervasive essay or evaluate a news source or build a professional network. The education wasn't just inadequate, it was strategically incomplete, designed to produce members, not independent adults. The social isolation compounded everything. IBLP families existed inside a closed ecosystem with its own language, its own social calendar, and its own metrics for status and belonging. When someone left, they didn't just lose a belief system, they lost every relationship, every social structure, and every point of reference that had defined their existence. Starting over didn't mean finding a new church or a new friend group. It meant learning how to be a person in a world they had been taught their entire lives was hostile, corrupted, and designed to destroy them. When that's your compass, you're bound to make bad decisions. And then came the harassment. Survivors who shared their stories publicly, particularly on Recovering Grace, faced organized pushback from Gothard's remaining loyalists. They were called bitter. They were called liars. They were accused of being
tools of Satan,
of participating in a coordinated conspiracy to destroy God's word, as if Gothard's word is God's word. Gothard himself, in a social media post years after his resignation, referred to the allegation as absurd lies and characterized the accusers as part of a plot that had been exposed when their secret chats revealed dishonesty, a claim the former plaintiffs disputed directly. Some survivors could only speak under pseudonyms because of ongoing pressure from people still inside the movement. The system didn't just make leaving difficult, it actively punished those who spoke out about why they left. The faith crisis may be the most intimate and least visible wound. Many survivors describe losing not just IBLP, but their entire understanding of God. The system had so thoroughly intertwined Gothard's personal interpretations with scripture that separating the two left it impossible. If the umbrella was wrong, was the Bible wrong? If authority didn't work the way they were taught, did God exist at all? If the man who claimed to speak for God was allegedly preying on young women, what did that mean about every prayer, every principle, every moment of devotion? Some survivors left Christianity entirely. Others spent years, decades or more, rebuilding a faith from scratch, going back to the actual text without the Gothard overlay, trying to find something real underneath what had been constructed on top of it. Ginger Duggar Volo described this process in her memoir. She didn't leave faith. She disentangled it. She separated what Gothard taught from what she believed scripture actually said. And they're very different. And she rebuilt from the foundation up. Jill Dillard arrived at a similar place through a different path. Both spoke publicly about the cost. Both faced backlash from family and former community members. Rebecca Dramusta, who grew up inside ATI from the age of 6 or 7, has spent more than a decade in recovery. In her public account, she described the disorientation of realizing that her entire framework for understanding truth, relationships, and selfhood was constructed by one man and presented as divine mandate. She described the constant self-analysis, the hypervigilance about her own appearance and behavior, the exhausting mental loop of checking every thought and action against a standard that could never be fully met, and the complete absence of mental health awareness in a community that classified emotional suffering as spiritual failure. She was fearful, constantly worried about whether she was modest enough, safe enough, obedient enough. And the system that produced that fear told her the fear itself was evidence of growth, of sensitivity to God's standards. The anxiety wasn't a symptom. It was rebranded as devotion. Her story and hundreds like it reveal something the public conversation often misses. The cruelest part of IBLP isn't what it took from people while they were inside. It's what it didn't give them for when they got out. The system produced adults who were psychologically dependent, educationally underprepared, socially isolated, and spiritually terrorized. And then the system's defenders blamed them for struggling, called them bitter, called them faithless, called them proof that leaving the umbrella leads to ruin. Some survivors have rebuilt fully. They've earned degrees, built careers, formed healthy relationships, and developed a faith or worldview that belongs to them. Others are still in process, still untangling the shame, still learning to trust their own judgment, still figuring out who they are when the scaffolding comes down. Recovery from IBLP isn't measured in months. For many, it's measured in decades. And the question that should sit with every listener is how many people are still inside right now? How many women are in marriages they can't name as harmful? How many adults are raising children with wisdom booklets while believing they're protecting them? How many people believe they can't leave because the umbrella told them the alternative is annihilation? The door was always there, but when you've been taught since birth that opening it invites destruction, walking through it is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And what's on the other side isn't freedom. It's a construction site. You have to build a life from materials you were never taught to use, in a world you were never taught to trust. That's the cost of leaving. And the people who paid it deserve more than awareness. They deserve to be heard. Your thoughts, your opinions in the comments section on Substack and YouTube. I'd love for you to weigh in. Give us your thoughts. Give us your feedback. Give us your survivor story if you're one of them. Bill Gothard has denied all the allegations against him. He's never been charged. He's 91 years old. And God willing, won't be around in this mortal coil very much longer. One can only pray, right? We'll continue our conversation in the comment section. Press subscribe wherever you're getting podcasts. Look forward to continuing it there. One more piece in this pie. IBLP's political reach, the financial empire, the legal battles, and why it all still matters. That's coming up next. Press subscribe so you do not miss it. I'm Tony Bruschi. We will talk again real soon.
Want more on this case and others? Then press subscribe now and don't miss a moment of true crime coverage from Tony Bruschi and the Hidden Killers podcast.